Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, which is it? What vitally important day in the life of God's church and God's people is this day we celebrate? Is it the Sunday of the Passion, or is it Palm Sunday? Yes. He was entering into Jerusalem to receive Palm Sunday praises, and he was entering into Jerusalem to commence his most severe suffering and passion, which would lead to his gory and excruciating crucifixion to cover your sin with his blood. Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. It was a jubilant, celebrational, and victorious event. The palms were signs of welcoming royalty, and the shouts of Hosanna, which means save now, represented the confidence the people were placing in Jesus as a king, as a savior. The question, however, comes in the form of understanding. What kind of king and what kind of savior? How many of those very same people understood why Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? Or understood for what purpose was Jesus coming into Jerusalem? Why was he coming? What was he going to do? How many of the people in that original Palm Sunday crowd would change their minds just a few days later? Well, not all of them did. When the popular crowd would shout and request that Christ should be crucified. For now, let me just say that while there was popular confusion about the Lord and his ministry, what is most clear is that Jesus himself knew exactly why he was entering into Jerusalem. He had no illusions about it, as is made plain in the scriptures leading up to Palm Sunday. Here are just two references on the top of page 14. The first one is Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Look at how clear things are from Jesus' perspective as he approached Jerusalem. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Matthew chapter 17, 22 to 23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. But did Jesus' prior knowledge of what was going to happen make his passion any less severe? Not in the least. Just compare what happened to our Savior to you or I having prior knowledge about an upcoming surgery, for example. Your prior knowledge does not make the surgery less stressful or painful. In fact, if anything, the prior knowledge might very well present more of a hardship of anxiety, fear, worry of what lies ahead as you anticipate having that surgery. The nails that would tear into his flesh were still 5 to 7 inches long, the standard for Roman crucifixions. The whips were still embedded with the bone and the fragments of metal which were designed to tear at the flesh. during the scourging. In fact, and again, if anything, Jesus had a better understanding of what was awaiting him more so than anyone else who might suffer crucifixion. The Lord of glory, who has all knowledge. Still, this was an amazing situation to say the least. While his bodily suffering would go beyond anything we can ever imagine or experience, he still had a grasp on what God was going to do through him. His suffering to this day is indescribable. Not only did he endure the rigors of physical torture by the Romans, but he was the only innocent one who had ever lived. The man least deserving of any punishment. The one, therefore, who could feel the greatest injustice. To say nothing of being the least deserving of any humiliation. But that's not all we should consider. Jesus was carrying the load of my sin. He was carrying the load of your sin. He was carrying the load of sin of the entire world. In fact, sometimes our own load, just our load, can simply seem overwhelming. How many of us have gone through those storms? People can be in utter despair over their own sin, overwhelmed by their own shame and their own guilt. And yet, Jesus bore mine and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours. The sin of all on himself, the innocent one. So that the actual suffering, as a result, was the worst suffering that anyone has ever faced in the history of civilization. And I say this in the face of terrible suffering that we are aware of. I'll never forget being assigned to the cancer ward in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Lutheran Hospital, and realizing and seeing firsthand how certain types of cancer put people in the position of having incessant burning pain, in agony, all the time. But Jesus' suffering was infinitely worse. And yet, he knew what God was doing. And so in the midst of his passion, right in the middle of it, on the way to the cross, Jesus, having full knowledge of what was actually happening, cared for you and me more than anything else. He sees and hears the mourners, probably both the professional ones and the real and sincere ones, and then he spoke to them right in the middle of carrying his cross. He gives warnings to them out of love. What a testimony of his love for you. Imagine, dear Christian, even as your Savior was in the middle of his terrible passion, this true King and true Savior was thinking of you, praying for you, serving you. I got a little tiny glimpse of this kind of selflessness in the midst of passion of suffering when I served my parishioner Mike Lubner at Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas, a disciple of Jesus. My former parishioner, whom I served right up to his funeral service. I was there when the doctor came into his hospital room and told Mike that he had terminal cancer. I looked at the doctor, I heard the doctor, I looked at Mike as he received the news, and I kept my eyes on Mike the whole time. And without missing a beat, Mike's immediate reaction was not to start to mourn for himself. His instantaneous reaction was to look at me and start to talk to me about, okay, now, Pastor, it's time for us to reach out to my daughters to ensure that they will stay in the faith, and in the case of one of them, to come back to the faith. That was his instantaneous reaction. I was blown away. The news was grave and depressing. It was frightening. But again, his instantaneous reaction was to make plans to conduct ministry for other people that he loved. Mike's preoccupation was for those he loved, what was best for them. It was absolutely, again, mind-blowing. And I realized I was watching the work of the Holy Spirit who had formed in Mike to be like Jesus. And I don't think I could do that. And Mike's words continue to ring in my ear, though, to inspire me along the way. While he was healthy, when we would sing together side by side at Wednesday night services, and when he was in Bible study constantly during the week and on the weekends, he would say when he was healthy and when he was sick, it's all good. But Mike said it with a Texas drawl. It's all good. He was right. Jesus knew how serious and excruciating his passion would be, how serious his suffering would be. But he knew at the same time it was all good. So the scriptures say, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we know what he's doing there. He's interceding for you. The passion, the suffering, the pain was real, but Jesus knew what God was doing. Remember this, Christian, because it's true for you too. God knows your passion. God knows your suffering. He knows your pain is real. But Jesus knows what he's doing. Trust him. Look to him. Remember this, Christian. It's all good. God is working good. God will work good. Look to Jesus. So Jesus spoke these words in love on the road and on the way to be crucified. Luke 23, verse 31. Sometimes words that can be very perplexing. But this is what he said. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? It's possible that Jesus had in his mind how the Romans were treating him, or how the Jews were treating him, or how God the Father was permitting all of this. It's perfectly possible also that the Lord had all three in mind. As in this, if the Romans treat me, whom they admit to be innocent, in this manner, how will they treat those who are rebellious and guilty? Or, if the Jews deal thus with the one who has come to save them, what treatment shall they receive themselves for destroying him? Or, if God permits this to happen to one who is innocent, what will be the fate of the guilty? But the most important thing in this context, dear Christian, is the way in which Jesus refers to himself as the green wood. It's not that such wood is incapable of being burned. Jesus, after all, endured the true fire of crucifixion for the sins of the world. But this wood, this green wood, even if it's burned, is green. It has water, it's damp, it's sappy, it has life, no matter what. Think of a forest fire. A fire can rip through a forest, and afterwards, one observes utter desolation because of that fire. And yet, it's simply incredible to realize that life finds a way to come back. Even after a devastating fire, we can see the sprouts come back. My wife, Tracy, is really into flowers and plants. And how I love to watch her work. But it's amazing to me that sometimes certain vines look devastated. Not because of her work, by the way. And then, much to our surprise, sometimes but not always, they begin to sprout back. Life comes back. Jesus was also telling his people, and through the enduring word of the Lord, he is telling you and I today, consider the green wood in your life. By yourself, in your sin, your wood is dry. In sin, we're dead. In sin, we're helpless. There's no life in us. And in time, sinners by themselves without God can only break down. Entropy takes over, and we become helpless to help ourselves and our families and those we love. But Jesus was lovingly reaching out to the mourners, even in the midst of his passion, inviting them to hold on to the green wood. Even as I am about to be crucified, Jesus was saying, hold on to me and be united to the green wood. When you do, even through death itself, you will be amazed at my power to keep you in my green life. Tertullian wrote that in repentance, as you turn from sin and turn to God, you will be, quote, drawn forth when sunk in the waves of sin. And repentance will bear you forward into the port of the divine clemency. Seize the opportunity of unexpected felicity that you, who sometime were in God's sight nothing but a drop of a bucket, may thenceforward become the tree which is sown beside the waters. Is perennial in leaves, bears fruit at its own time, unquote. That is in Christ, the green wood, even in the face of fires and struggles, you will be united to the source of all life and forgiveness and blessings. And these words will describe you as one incorporated into the green wood who bore your sins and rose from the dead. On page 19, I've started each of the two scriptures in brackets to make them a little more personal. Certainly, we're included in the scriptures. Let us read these two together on page 19. They're about you by virtue of your being incorporated into the green wood. Let us read together Psalm 1, verse 3. I am now like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Jeremiah 17:8, together. I am as a Christian like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is a description of you, dear Christian, attached to and united to Jesus, the green wood. As the book of Job records, for there is hope for a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Jesus was cut down, but nevertheless, life was in him. And his life has been given to you, even as you will receive it today in the Holy Sacrament. And if you be cut down, since you have received this life, your shoots, your life will not cease. This is why we shout, Hosanna! He entered to establish his reign as the King and the Savior whose passion saved us from sin and death. So we shout, Hosanna! Because we know precisely why he came that first Palm Sunday, to conduct his passion, which has filled you, dear Christian, with the green wood, the life of God. that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand for the offertory.